I'd like to ask you to find your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. The passage that we will be reading is found on page 1062 of the Bibles that are with you in the seats, Matthew chapter 28. It's believed that there were somewhere around 10 or so appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection in the Bible. Of course, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Probably the most famous of the appearances of our Lord Jesus was the one that we have here in Matthew 28, probably also replicated a little bit in Acts chapter 1. And so as we rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to read a very famous passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 28, beginning with verse 26. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This past week, as you know, has been called the week that changed the world, the week that changed history, the most important week in the history of mankind. Of course, we speak of the Passion Week, of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross as a payment for the penalty that you and I deserved. We believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of all those who have put their faith and trust in him. And yet, as we come to the end of that week, or really the beginning of the next week, we recognize today that today is the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from among the dead. Probably the greatest event in human history. One of the more fascinating books that I've read in relatively recent years is a book called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? It's by James Kennedy, a fellow pastor in one of our sister denominations. And the book goes about and talks about the changes that Jesus Christ, his life, brought in the world, in all the different areas of politics and art and history and science. All these things, the changes that came about because of Jesus. It's really a fascinating book. I've often thought that the book should be better named, What If Jesus Had Never Been Raised? Because you see, it's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that changed the world. And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that changes your life and my life as we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Now, if you would like some information on why we believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually happened, we have up here some DVDs of done by Josh McDowell. I'm sorry, the CDs done by Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell has given me permission to duplicate them. So I'm happy to share those with you. Of course, the point of what Josh McDowell says in those lectures are really twofold, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a solid historical fact. But the second thing that Josh McDowell tells very, very, very powerfully is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes lives, changes families, changes communities, changes the world. So this morning we're going to look at this appearance of Jesus Christ, the most famous of his appearances after the resurrection. It's a well-known passage. We know it as the Great Commission. The famous missionary to India by the name of Archibald Naismith, as he was talking about the Great Commission to the people, he pointed out the aspect of the word all. the word all that we find in this Great Commission. And so I'm basically going to follow a little bit of his outline. And the first thing that we need to recognize is that the resurrection, the risen and reigning Jesus Christ, his mission entails all power. So this morning we're going to look at the fact that the risen and reigning Jesus calls and empowers his people to disciple the nations. And so the first aspect that we're going to look at that is that his mission involves all power. And we're going to look at all nations, all of his commandments, and all of his presence at all times. So the first one this morning is the risen and reigning Jesus. His mission entails all power. And you see that in verse 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And it's important to note that this word authority that we have here is more frequently in the scriptures translated power. The terms are related, authority, power. All power has been given to me, Jesus says. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no place on this earth where you can go where Jesus does not reign. There is no place in this universe that you can go where Jesus is not executing his power. You are well aware of the famous words of Abraham Kuyper. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Every square inch of the universe, Jesus Christ reigns. There is no power other than Jesus Christ. Every other power that's in the world is there under the ultimate power and authority of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting as we think about this, you will recall, I trust, that in Job 37, Elihu, the fourth friend of Job, comes and speaks. You will remember that God rebukes the other three friends for not speaking what is true about him, but he does not rebuke Elihu. So it seems that Elihu spoke truth about God. And in Job 37, it tells us that God, or on this side of the cross, that Jesus Christ executes his authority over all things, for three purposes. For the maintenance of the world, seed time and harvest, rain, sunshine, snow, sleet. He does that for the maintenance of the world. He executes his power for the maintenance of the world. A second thing that Job 37 tells us, that how Jesus exercises his authority, is for correction. He brings in circumstances on his authority into your life and my life to correct us. Because it's easy for us to stray from God. To stray from our devotion to him, to get distracted by things of this world. And the third thing that Job 37 tells us of how Jesus executes his authority is for loving kindness. You have been the recipient of many of the loving kindnesses of God because Jesus exercises his authority. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that as a result of Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, that all things have been placed under his feet for the well-being, for the good, for the purpose of his people. So Jesus reigns, and if you're in Christ, you reign in him. All authority, all power has been given to Jesus. Now, this word that's used in authority here, or power, more frequently translated power in the scriptures, is used in an interesting way in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. There, Paul talks about the fact that he had been given authority or power to build up people. Kind of an interesting picture. It's the same Greek word used here, exousia. Like, Paul had been given authority to build up people. That's interesting for us to think about. Authority from Jesus, authority given to God's people so that we could build up one another. So Jesus' mission involves all power. The next thing that you need to see about this, what we call the Great Commission, and the Great Commission happens because Jesus was raised from the dead, is that the reigning and risen Lord Jesus' mission entails all nations. Now, the Greek word used here from all nations is where we get the word ethnos. It's really the idea of an ethnic people group. The ancient world often did not have nations well defined as we have them today. But the word probably refers better to not nations that have their boundaries and their borders, but to really ethnic groups. The Lausanne Conference defined a people group or an ethnic group as this. For evangelism purposes, a people group is the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance. So a people group is defined as a people group that have similar customs, similar languages. And once the gospel's preached or proclaimed or established in that people group, it can spread among that people group without barriers of language and culture. Now, the estimates are widely varied of how many people groups there are in the world. Some estimates are listed as low as about 12,000. Other estimates listed as high as perhaps 24,000. We have our brothers and sisters from China. In China alone, there are 56 different people groups, the largest one being the Han people. But we just watched and read the book about James Fraser. He was ministering to the Lisu people. In China, there's the Manchu people, there's the Uyghurs, there's all kinds of people groups around the world. And Jesus is saying, because all power has been given to our resurrected Lord, all things have been placed under his feet, as Ephesians 1 says, that the gospel is going to go out to all people groups. These 12,000, these 24,000, I don't know what the number is. It's beyond me to figure it out. But of all these people groups, the message of the hope in Jesus Christ and new life in him is going to go out because all authority belongs to Jesus. And they're going to make disciples of all the nations. The idea behind disciples is to make someone a follower. It's a teaching and instruction. It's the word from which we get mathematics. It's learning. So among all these people groups, because Jesus has all power, there are going to become followers of Jesus Christ. There are going to be followers of Jesus Christ among all these 24,000 people groups. Because of the resurrection. Because all power has been given to Jesus. Because all things have been placed under his feet. All these 24,000 people groups. These ethnic groups. The good news, there will be followers of Jesus Christ. Francis Allen Gardner said this. He was a founder of the South American Mission, was founded in his honor. He said this: our Savior has given commandments to preach the gospel even to the ends of the earth. He will provide the fulfillment of his own purpose. Let us only obey. So, the message of Jesus Christ, his mission, is to all peoples. The third thing, and the dangerous one that we're going to look at this morning, is that the mission of the risen and reigning Jesus Christ involves all his commandments, all commandments, all obedience. Now, some people have tried to look at the teachings of Jesus and they believe there's probably about 50 distinct commands that Jesus gave. And it tells us here that we're to go and teach them to obey everything that he has commanded us. Again, people have studied this and they believe there might be somewhere around 50 distinct commands that Jesus gave. Now, 50 is a large number for me to give to you this morning. So I've done a very dangerous thing, and I've tried to summarize all that he commanded in 7 things. I was thinking about this, and I had my 7 lists down, and then I put into ChatGPT, how would you summarize the commands of Jesus? And they had 7 as well. And 6 of the 7 I had. I'm not going to use their 7th one, but I'll use my 7th one. So anyhow, and they had different wording, of course. To obey all that I have commanded you. As we begin to look at this passage, my friends, I want to ask you, how much do you treasure the commandments of Jesus Christ? How much do you love them? Psalm 40 is used of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, I delight to do your will, O Lord. Is that true of your life? That you delight in his commandments? So here we go. The first one, we have to, of course, go with the first command that Jesus gave in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It tells about Jesus going about to the villages and proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the gospel. And it says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So the first commandment that we have of Jesus, the summary of his commands, is that of repent and believe. Now, you know that the idea of repent is the concept of a change of mind. We have to change our thinking because the way we think controls the way we live. And so before you came to faith in Christ, your life was set on your own desires, your own wills. Your life was set on self-centeredness. And repenting means changing your mind, recognizing that Jesus Christ is Lord, recognizing that his death on the cross paid for the debt that you owed to God. And you change your mind. Instead of following your own purposes, instead of living a self-centered life, you begin to live a life following all of Jesus' commands and living for other people. So the first of Jesus' command is repent. And then the next one we have to list, of course, is the last command that Jesus gave. It's given to us several ways in the scriptures, but here in Matthew 28, it's to make disciples of all the nations. So the first command is to repent and believe. The second is to make disciples. Again, the idea is a follower, to instruct and to teach and to model so that people will follow Jesus Christ. And that's the great task of the church, to make followers of Jesus Christ out of every people group in the world. And it's an exciting thing that's happening. Some of the studies that we know are just amazing with the gospel of Jesus Christ, having put faith and trust in him, what that message is doing to changing cultures and cities and villages. So the second command is to make disciples. The third that I want to list is that of love. Jesus said to his disciples in his last few days on earth, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13, 34 and 35. When your neighbors or work associates or fellow students look at you, how do they see a loving person? You see, Jesus says that we're to love one another as Jesus loved us. Are you a loving person, my friends? You see, the Bible teaches us that you can't say that you love God and at the same time hate your brother or sister in Christ. You just can't do it. You're a liar, 1 John tells us, if you try to say that. I love God. but I don't care for my brother or sister in Christ. You can't say that. The Bible says you're a liar when you try to do that. Paul taught us that we are to excel in our love for all peoples. The Christian people are to be known as loving, caring people. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love that flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So I just need to ask you, my friends, if you're struggling in this commitment to seek the well-being of other people, if that's difficult for you, I want to ask you, do you have a good conscience, a pure heart, a sincere faith? Because you see, love flows through those things. The fourth one that I want to share with you of summarizing Jesus' commands is probably not a surprise to you. And that is, we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I've defined the kingdom as the invisible reign of Jesus Christ over all things, over individuals, families, institutions, nations, what we call nature. The invisible reign of Jesus Christ over all things for the glory of God and the well-being of his people. And this invisible reign is made more visible as Christians purpose live in, through, and for Jesus Christ. This idea of the kingdom is one that has been largely neglected in Christian circles. We rarely talk about it. We rarely think about it. We rarely get excited about it. We never, as far as I can tell, ever talk about it in our gospel presentations. We've lost the idea of the kingdom. We've lost the idea that Jesus Christ came in to usher a new kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, as Romans 14:17 says. A kingdom of power. That's what Jesus has come to do. But this idea of the kingdom is all through the New Testament. It's probably one of the most dominating, if not the most dominating theme in the teachings of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, in those 40 days that Jesus spent on the earth before he was ascended to heaven, Acts 1:3 tells us that he was teaching about the kingdom of God. More parables of Jesus talk about the kingdom than any other theme. And yet we rarely think about it. We rarely meditate upon it. We rarely pray for it. But Jesus said we're to seek first, a first priority, his kingdom. The next command is that we should trust God. Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Trust God. Do you trust him? See, I've defined faith as simply believing and acting upon the promises of God. Do you believe in the promises of God? Are you acting upon them? Trust God. Henrietta Mears, woman that was used by God greatly in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, after all she accomplished, as she was dying, they asked her, is there anything that she would change about her life? Her simple answer was, I wish I had trust God more. I wish I had trust God more. Clarence Jones, the founder of HCJB radio station, said that if he had looked at ahead of time to see all that God was going to accomplish through his life, he would have not believed it. He said, God, you'd have to find somebody else. I don't have that much faith. See, we have to trust God. We have to believe in his promises. We have to live on his promises. The next one I put is prayer. Probably not so much commanded, although it certainly is a command. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. pray therefore this way as he taught the Lord's Prayer. But it's certainly something that dominated the life and ministry of Jesus. My favorite verse on the life of Jesus about prayer is Luke 5:16. But he, speaking about Jesus, but he himself would often, don't miss that word often, but he himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew all things and had all power, could raise Lazarus from the dead, could open the blind eyes, cause the lame to walk, if he would often slip into the wilderness to pray, to have communion with his Heavenly Father, how much more do we? The seventh that I want to share with you is the idea of sacrifice and service. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke chapter 9. If any man will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And Jesus said that whoever seeks to find his life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for his sakes and for the gospel's shall find it. Do you want to find life? Again, Jesus is a life-giving spirit. Do you want to find that life? Then you have to sacrifice. We just watched the video, and many of us read the book about James Fraser, a pioneer missionary among the Lisu people. To see the poverty in which he lived and to know that he could have been probably a successful musician or certainly a successful engineer in England. But he left it all to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Richard Williams was a man that accompanied Francis Gardner on his mission to South America. As you know the story, they starved to death because of the greed of the seams of the sea captain who was supposed to bring them their supplies. As he was dying, this is Richard Williams' last journal entry. Now remember, he is starving to death. Let my beloved ones at home rest assured that I am happy beyond all expression. And would not change situations with any man living. I wish you would let the Indians, the people of South America, let the Indians know that I love them all and prayed for them. Starving to death, wouldn't trade positions with any man living. My friends, are you willing to live and die for Jesus and for his kingdom? The fourth picture of Jesus, the risen and reigning Lord's mission, is that of all time, all your life. Jesus promises in verse 20, Jesus promises to be with you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Charles Spurgeon said this, of all things in the world that can set the heart burning, there is nothing like the presence of Jesus. My friend, does your heart need to be inflamed again? Think of the fact that Jesus is with you always, even to the end of the age. In the Old Testament, there's many names given to us of the Lord. The Lord provides, the Lord sees, the Lord of hosts, the Lord is my banner, the Lord is my shepherd. They're all compound names of God. One of my favorite is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48, verse 35. The Lord Shammah, Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. In Jeremiah 23, am I a God who is far off and not a God who is near? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? You see, Jesus is with us. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, says that this idea of this always is really the idea of day by day, day in and day out, is how Hendrickson describes it. Day in and day out, Jesus is with you. Despite difficulties, trials, joys, rewards, Jesus is with you. Day in and day out, is how Hendricks defines this. So the risen Lord has given us this great command. And it involves all power, all nations, all His commandments, and all time. He is with you always. So we need to live as if there's a God who sees and knows everything because He is truly there. Are you living in such a way, conscious of God seeing and knowing everything? He does, because He's there. He fills the heavens and the earth. So this great commission has come about. This last command of Jesus has come about because Jesus was raised from the dead. God did not allow His body to undergo decay, but He raised Him from among the dead. And so because of that, the one who has all power and all authority purposes to equip and empower you, His people, to make His followers of all the people groups in the world, knowing that He will be with you and His power and presence will guide you. So the Great Commission, the last commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised. My friends, I'd encourage you to think about, how can you be more intimately involved in the life of our risen Lord and in His last command to His people? Jesus Christ is risen indeed. I love the ending of the Gospel of Mark. We don't know if these words were actually recorded by Mark. But if they weren't recorded by Mark, they were certainly added by an early church. And the early church had this belief that Jesus sent out through His disciples from east to west the glorious proclamation of eternal life. The early church caught this idea that the resurrected Christ was sending them out from east to west with the imperishable message of eternal life in Jesus. How much do you treasure that message, my friends? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the fact that our Jesus reigns and that He has become a life-giving spirit. And so we thank You that there is life in Jesus, not merely a life that moves and walks and breathes, but a life lived in Your power and lived for Your honor and glory. Thank You that all of that is possible because Jesus Christ was raised and now lives and reigns. God, I'd ask You to help us to look at our lives and to see how we might be involved more intimately in the life of Jesus in us, because He lives and reigns. Thank You. It's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.